I gotta see if I got him in my class first.
He's on his way.
Things happen. But you can get.
You guys wanna sing some songs?
Sing another song.
Sing another song, wanna do it? Oh, let's see here, let's see. Hebrews chapter, let's see. Chapter six, are we starting chapter six or are we counting like in the middle of it, right?
I think we were down about verse eight or so.
Okay. Flying off the cuff of my, the last couple of lessons that we've had, going into the end of chapter five, end of chapter six, what was under discussion?
Growing,
all right, I like that, growing. Solid foods for who?
Those mature.
Okay, those mature, that's verse 14 of chapter 5. All right, and so what we're supposed to do in chapter 4, or verse 14, in order to become mature, if I can answer that, we are to do what with our senses?
Exercise,
train, discern good and evil. If the continual thought was coming in, instead of dividing the chapters, it says, therefore, we're to leave what? I'm stalling for time.
Wait, can you repeat the question?
Your elementary principles.
Okay, yeah, we're in chapter 6, verse 1. If we didn't have the division there, obviously, if the thought skills continue, so we're 14, we're to mature, we are to train, we are to discern good and evil. Therefore, we're to leave elementary teachings, which would be what?
The milk.
The milk. In specific, what? Going down into the next
like
verse or two.
The
okay. Yeah, verse number two, right? Correct? Instructions on the washings, which would be what? Verse 2, instructions of the washing. Baptism. Okay, they were just constantly feeding on one subject. What about the laying on the hands? Who could lay on the hands? Let's back up.
It's
possible, okay? Yeah. Could anybody else? So if the apostle laid on somebody, they couldn't pass it on. Right, okay. So from that person, now that was it.
That's it.
Okay. Because we had an example over in Acts, didn't we? That, hey, you lay on hands, can I buy that? Remember,
right.
Simon the sorcerer, okay. Lay on hands. Resurrection of the dead, why would that be a elementary teaching, I guess?
Well, with no resurrection of the dead, there's no Christ, nor is there no salvation.
But they were dwelling on it, and then, of course, eternal judgment, that is, you know, judgment day. Okay. We're counting this verse number 3, and I sort of pointed out that the thought kept going, so now refer that back to James 4:15, okay? If God permits, I mean, if it's the will of God, we need to temper our actions, our conversations, our prayers, you know. James 4 says, you know, this person went out and I want to tear down my barn and build a bigger barn, you know, that scenario. But we got to get the idea that if God permits me tomorrow, I will do such and such. Or be, you know, be good stewards of the blessings that we have. And hopefully he'll give me. So if it's all about us, I, me, then you see where we're coming from. So if God will, God permits. Warren.
Well, I don't know how, you know, I think down to verse 3, he's trying to, for lack of a better expression, he's trying to separate the chaff from the wheat. You know, we know these things are here, but we need to move forward. We need to go on.
Just keep on going.
Continue that thought. Go ahead. Yeah. Yes, chaff from the wheat.
You have to. There's the real direction that he's wanting to go. He said, yeah, we will address it if God wants it, wills it, whatever. We want to look at the most important thing, and the most important thing to discuss is coming out of it.
Right, and so that parallels to the verses 9 through the end of the chapter, I guess is what you're saying. So Have we read that first?
Well, just a recap of the first six. Okay, great. From time.
So let's then move then to verses 9 through 20 that ties in to verses 1 through 8. So let's go ahead and start in the back with James. And let's go ahead and read to begin with. Let's just go ahead and read. Just read verses 9 through 12 for us, James, to get us into this.
Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises.
Okay, so as we go through this, and we look at these next verses, what is the tie-in? What's the message now shifting to? As I was walking in, we kind of have these first eight verses. Now, 9 through 12, how are these verses then go with the verses ahead of it, 1 through 8?
Well, the few verses right before, it was giving touch on those who had faith, who were baptized, living as Christians, who had that hope, but then for whatever reasons had fallen away. They have lost their sight. So 9 through 12, to me, it's like, we need to keep our faith. We need to keep focus so that we do not lose our faith.
All right, because if you remember, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14 reminded us of that, right? Those verses were discussing what? Do you remember? What was their problem there?
Not growing.
Not growing. Okay, we call that immature. They're not where they're supposed to be. They're not maturing how they should be and where they're supposed to be. So, does Hebrews 6 then not, in verses 1 through 8, ties into Hebrews chapter 5? What's the warning there that we just read in verses 1 through 8 that you guys were discussing? What's the warning?
That you can fall away.
Damn, not progressing. So, there's two things there, right? Immature, not there. And there's also another problem. If you're not progressing, that's a problem too. So the needing to take the next step. Bad illustration. I'm going to give a bad illustration because that's what I'm known for. We as a family are just waiting for the day for our daughter to take the next step and go shooing in the potty. I mean, we're just waiting for that. I mean, we're hoping that she matures and grows, that one day she'll take that step and get there. But we're frustrated by it. I mean, we're just pulling our hair out, frustrated about what can we do to help and support her to do this. And isn't that the same way then as you think maybe as in dealing with Christians and young Christians? Don't sometimes you're a little leery about, well, what do I say? How do I approach them? How do I help them mature? How do I help them to grow? Because I don't want them to make them mad at me. I don't want to do what Jesus talks about in Matthew and have the stone wrapped around my neck and thrown into the ocean because I've caused them to stumble. I don't want that. So it's a tough road sometimes in dealing with this situation. Yes, ma'am.
You're funny. Potty training is a really good explanation of that. And in another way, because you can't potty train any two children the same way. They've got to be receptive to it before it goes through.
And isn't that what we've been talking about with Hebrews? Is that they're not going to grow and mature and take that next step until they do what? The desire for the truth. They've got to want to take the truth and take the next step then for truth is not just having truth, because we've already studied that in James, right? And the three types of faith, it's not just having truth. What's the next step here in Hebrews? It's not just having truth, right? What's their problem in their maturity and immaturity here?
They're not ready for it.
Yeah, they're not. And it seems like, if I understand here about progressing, this idea here is that they're not practicing it. They're not progressing because they're not practicing truth. If our daughter's not practicing using the restroom, and we're not encouraging her to practice using, I'm not saying we're not doing it, then she's not going to do it. Wait until my wife gets me home. But you know, the whole idea is remember where we're at. We'll get some discussions. Where we're at with this book. We're talking mainly to whom? Jews, who have become Christians, and many of them are coming to a point that they decide to do what?
Go back.
Or to
combine.
To go forward. Or to fall away. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Go ahead with your comment.
It's like a light switch. It's how many times have we read through the Bible, and each time when you're reading it through, you know you've read that verse over and over and over again, and boom, all of a sudden it just has, you got it. That switch went off.
Yeah.
It's the exact same thing with the teaching here. They've got to be receptive to it. It's got to mean something to them before they're going to understand what is going on.
Absolutely. Yes, ma'am.
It's like, it sounds to me like back then, and people would like to have today.
Absolutely, yeah. Nothing's changed.
They don't have the desire to hear the truth. That's why so many denominations. And when you try to talk to somebody about that, it's like adding two and two and getting four, but they minus two. So you don't have any of that. They do not want to hear the truth. They want to wear the title of, I'm a Christian. Really? Okay. But they're not
acting.
They're not showing.
Yeah, it's right. They're not doing it. They're talking the talk instead of doing it and talking. You know, and that's the problem. And do you see then the verses that you talked about recently already is that, understand, he hasn't given up on them. The writer here is not giving up on them. You know, look at Hebrews chapter 6, again, these verses 4 through 6. To renew them again to repentance. Shouldn't this then be our... Go ahead, Tony. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Well, the first 8 verses, to me, he's letting them know where they're weak at. And after that, now he said, now here's your problem. Now we desire for you to get better. And let's do this.
Yeah. And don't we... I don't know. I like this idea from a standpoint of just living. Is a person tell me, hey, here's what you're doing wrong, or here's what you've done wrong, incorrect, but here's how you can fix that. And the writer is giving them words of truth by which they can fix it. I think the other thing here that gets me about them again to repentance. When should we lose hope on someone coming to repentance? When they die. I mean, that's the idea I get here from these verses. Is the whole idea of renewing them again to repentance, that we do not give up on them and the change that they ultimately have to do. Now, I don't want to get into church discipline tonight, because I think we've had enough discussion and stuff about church discipline and dealing with that. I think the example here is, in Hebrews and in these verses, is that we still need to walk the walk and talk the talk. We've got to do it both. Because that's what's going to help them in their repentance. And I think that that's the idea that we have already seen in the first five chapters of Hebrews, is the need to continue and to move forward to stand for the truth, that others will see the need to stand for the truth, and that they do it as well. Yes, Dave.
Well, of course, this is talking about Christian. And
right, and that's what we said, of two repentance.
Loved one that have not yet obeyed, that, you know, I know that I'm not going to give up on them.
Yeah, I think that's a whole other story, but I think that even though the scriptures here aren't specifically about that, that you can definitely tie that in, absolutely, that we want to be the examples for even our loved ones that are not Christians, haven't even had and that they've changed their life, wherever they are in their life, absolutely. I appreciate you saying that, Dave, not specifically in these verses, but you can make application with that. Good. And so, as we then move to these verses in 9 through 12, I think then we kind of see this confidence and the author's confidence regarding their salvation. What is this labor? In verses 9 through 10. What's the description there? What's the description here of labor?
Labor of love.
Labor of love. In fact, what's the whole idea here? What is the writer here trying to give them confidence about? Okay. That there are some things that they're doing right. I like that.
Like the constructive criticism on things that you need to move on.
You're right.
You just like really crush somebody's spirit if you don't say, you know, you need to work on this stuff, but you are continue to keep doing this right that you're still doing.
Absolutely. Again, I think that idea that we were talking about, we don't want to be that person that has the stone that needs to be dumped into the sea because we call someone to stumble. And so we need to be aware of that. But I think there's even more to this. What confidence then can we get from this labor of love? God does not forget our work and labor of love. Why is it that God does not forget our labor of love? I guess what I'm trying to say is that isn't that, shouldn't we find confidence in that? That God sees our labor and love? Isn't it interesting? In these verses here, God remembers our labor and love. And as a Christian, what does God forget? Wow! What life would be like if the world and people was like that? Wow, can you imagine? Remember all the wonderful, positive things that this person does? And then after they say, I'm sorry, change, repent, forget about it forever? But remember all the good things? Is that not then confidence? And as a Christian, they can find confidence in being able to serve a God who recognizes and remembers our labor. I think that's very beneficial to know and exciting and to be reminded too. That when we repent and we change, remember sin no more. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that in life. When you put it in that perspective. And yet, do you realize that only comes from the just God? Who is just? Very much aware of our service in the past. What's the term that he used there? In that you have ministered? That's what he says there. Service that has been shown toward him, toward his name. Service that has been shown toward his servants, to the saints. and then aware of our service in the present, and do minister, what we're still doing, what we're working on. And so hopefully, this is just absolutely wonderful information for us as Christians. Is it Hebrews 8, verse 12, about sins and remembering them no more? Am I on the right track there? Yeah, okay. So here it is in the same book, the same message. Remember what you're doing. Positive. When you change and repent, you're committed to truth. What you've done in your past, it's in the past. Forget it. Man, if that doesn't make you want to know more about truth and become a Christian, I don't know what is. I mean, to me, that's just so awesome to know. Warren, did you have?
Well, I have a thought.
Okay.
He is a writer. In verse 9, is he not laying the groundwork from the salvation through Christ or salvation through the old law? Is he not laying this in front of them? The beginning of it?
In other words,
he's saying, we're concerned about your salvation. We're going to lay these other things aside. We're going to look at your salvation. Is he not laying the things in front of it? If you go this way, what are you going to have? Through Christ, you have this.
Yeah, I think of the song that we sing sometimes. It's not in the book we presently have. But in Christ alone. You know, what we have in Christ. And again, remember what the building block of Hebrews has been from the very beginning. What you now have because of Christ Jesus. So absolutely. Here's something else we have because of Christ Jesus. You did not have this type of confidence before Jesus came. Before he died on the cross. Before he rose. You don't have that because you don't have that opportunity to have your sins forgiven like that and remembered no more at this juncture. Go ahead.
He gave a good invitation a while back about diligence.
Yeah.
Right in here about diligence. And
right.
I think he says you show the same diligence. The same diligence he's talking about is kind of diligence. Is he talking about God and what God is doing for them? Is he talking about himself? You understand? But my question is this.
Okay.
Is he talking about the diligence that God is demonstrating? Or for them to stay the course?
Okay. I think you can combine the two ideas, and let me say why I think you can. I think you've got to go to verse 6, right? Don't you have to back up maybe a little bit to tie it in to the verses ahead of it? What's he warning them against? About falling away. But what are they going to have to do when you fall away? What does one have to do? Have to change, okay? How's the only way you can even come to repentance? Crucified to themselves, the Son of God afresh. The Son of God dying on the cross brings that together. And so 9, he's pulling in and saying, better things of you and things that accompany salvation through whom we thus speak. What did they just speak about? Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. What's going to what's part of this that's going to accompany salvation? The opportunity for repentance. And so then he kind of then shifts a little bit, right? The confidence is not only if you repent, you're able to have Christ. The confidence is also knowing that you serve a just God. Who's in verse 10 reminds us, who's what? Righteous. There's no question about fairness. There's no question about just and justice. Because that is part of God's character, is his righteousness. And his just. And you have no comfort if you don't believe and follow the one who gives justice and righteousness. who's the father of justice and righteousness. You're going to be treated fairly. And so I think it kind of goes goes both ways. And I think the idea in the verses then 9 through 12 is then this idea of having comfort in that just and righteous God. Well, where does that tie into? Jesus. But where else does it tie into? We don't have Jesus without what? Without God. What's part of God's justice? Well, not only is he just, but he's gracious. And so let us not forget that either. It's his grace that even gives us this opportunity to repent and to come to the cross, as it states in verse 6. Go ahead, Keith.
So Warren was talking about the diligence in verse 11. Where it says, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end.
Mm-hmm.
To me, that sounds like, you know, we talked about, you know, he's talking about how you ought to become teachers, how you,
right.
you still require milk when you should be eating solid food.
Mm-hmm.
But then verse 9, he kind of switches gears where he says,
correct.
We are confident of better things for you. He's saying, we know that there's better for you. And that God, in verse 10, is not unjust to forget your work of love. So you have been ministering to the saints and taking care of one another, but we want you to put that same diligence you have towards ministering to the saints towards the whole, full gospel, the full hope of assurance. Not just sit there and worry about taking care of each other. You need to be able to become teachers, be able to tell other people about it. It's great that you and you're doing your labor of love and that you're ministering to one another and that you're caring for the saints, but that's not all of it. That's only a portion of it. And
they've got the foundation.
Beyond, yeah.
They've got the foundation.
I think that's the diligence he's saying. Apply that to becoming teachers, to becoming mature Christians.
To increasing.
Yeah.
And I tie it to, can you think of maybe some other places in the Bible then where I can tie into what Keith is stating? I thought of some things immediately. Can you think of some things then that tie in with what he's commenting about this foundation but needing to move forward? I immediately, I think about the Corinthian letter. Think about 1 Corinthians. And think about the situation in the beginning of that letter. Are they unified? No. And what was causing the division?
Beholding someone besides Christ. They had lost sight of their Redeemer.
Okay. So much that they had lost their sight that they allowed sin to remain among them. How can you be unified foundation dedicated to Christ and move forward if you're allowing sin among you? So I think we can go to those passages. I think we can go to Ephesians and Philippians and talking about unity and being unified as brothers and sisters in Christ. I think about the idea of being there for one another, for each other. Haven't we been talking about that in Bible class on Sunday mornings as a church? In fact, the term that we've been using the past 2 weeks is that we, to be reminded that we are a family of God. And so, yeah, absolutely. I think that, you know, the idea is constantly moving forward. And again, we've kind of been, I don't want to beat that horse to death because I think we're getting pretty close to that, is the idea that we've been talking about on Sunday morning. Is there such thing as a mediocre Christian?
No.
And I think that that's what you're tying in on, Keith. There's no such thing that I cannot be a Christian that maintains. There's no such thing as a maintaining Christian. Okay, several hands going up. Must have struck a chord. Dave!
You heard the verse that, about being of one accord and of the same mind.
Mind, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Mark.
We've got Peter writing in his second letter, Peter, chapter 1, if there was an add to, you know, what we consider virtue. You also got Paul to say, hey, forget what's in my, you know, forget the past. I'm striving to the goal, which is sitting in front of me. So, again, that's a verse 4.
And does that not tie into the verse 12? That ye be not... Yeah, slothful, slow. What's the idea there? Not growing, not moving forward, not being diligent. So I think that, you know, EJ had mentioned earlier, you know, this reminds us of today, of us. And so the warning of not getting into that slothful ideology. And I think that's what Keith is then saying about diligently, then you've got the foundation. You know what to do. Let's take it up. Let's take it up a notch.
I mean, I think that would also be like in Revelation where the Lutheran church.
Right.
Yeah. And that would be.
Spew out Revelation chapter 3. Absolutely. EJ?
Could that tie in with what we were talking about, playing with both hands, pretending to be a Christian, socializing with the devil's work, the devil's juice, whatever you want to call it, you know, smoke, drink, get drunk, act crazy, but then go to church on Sunday and say, I'm a Christian?
Yeah, I think, you know, the idea then, you know, is the plea, I think, would be verse 6, is, again, that those that have fallen away, you can't serve God and mammon. You know, if there's a miss in your life, then you've got to be renewed. Well, what's the idea there in that verse, in being renewed? Needing to have your sins forgiven, right? Isn't that the only way they can be renewed? Is to be washed, to be clean? There's no such thing as being able to walk in the middle of the road.
No, we're sitting on
in Revelation chapter 3, you know, you just can't do it. Andrew,
to go along with Janice, the example I thought of was in Revelation where the letter was written to Ephesus, says, I remember your deeds, how you stood up and fought by using the gospel, however, you lost your first love. Therefore, repent, because I'm coming.
And the need to remember that, be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Of course, that's building up to another chapter in Hebrews here in a couple of chapters, right? And he's going to be able to discuss those that have stuck with it. Okay, several hands. Mark?
Yeah, I was just going to kind of draw on what EJ was saying. Paul, in his writing to the Galatians, said this. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, in which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So, you can, you know, if you're going to engage in those activities, you can call yourself a Christian if you want to. The Bible just says that you're not going to heaven. You can't even claim that.
That's a very good point. Says it straight. Yes, ma'am.
Some people think that they're going that way, like they're going to heaven and they're doing, being diligent, but they're not. They're, like he said, they're fooling themselves, but they really think and believe that they are doing that. And that's what's sad.
Well, and isn't that scary?
Yeah.
I mean, that's what's scary. So I think that that's, again, we have to be careful that we don't find ourselves in that type of mindset, and why we need to pray for an open heart and an open mind for the gospel, for the truth, that we don't have it all. Again, what does Paul say? Do we see where Paul says, I've got it all? He uses the term what? I press on. Paul himself says he's growing. He's pressing on. He's moving forward. So I think that's a good point. Absolutely. And the need that we need to pray for an open heart and open mind to be receptive to the truth that we want to grow. Keith, did I see your
hand? Yeah. And even to make the point applicable to the congregation here.
Okay.
As we grow as a church, we become comfortable, and we turn more into taking care of one another. I know Chuck has said it's important for us to spend time for one another, but that's not what it's all about. It's about making known the manifold wisdom of God and standing for truth in this area. So when you have a new congregation, there's a lot of work going on. A lot of things have to be done, and a lot of us here have experienced that. Mm-hmm. But as we become more mature as a congregation, and we have more members and more capable people to rely on, we can become complacent and realize, hey, we're comfortable now. We don't need to grow anymore. We're comfortable where we're at. I think this happens to. I know examples that congregations has happened to where they stop focusing on trying to spread the word and just sustaining. And I think this is a warning here, exactly what you're saying. There is no sustaining. It's you're growing or you're dying.
Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14 ties into the verses that we've been talking about. Keep in mind this idea of diligence. And that their earnestness, and they had shown this in the past, diligently regarding the assurance of hope. And then Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6 and verse 14 reminds them that they need to be diligent how long?
To the end.
Diligent to the end. And so again, the message in Hebrews changed at all?
No.
The whole idea of needing to continue to grow, to be diligent. How long do I need to be diligent? To the end. Are you going to falter? Are you going to have difficult times? Yes. What do you need to do when you have those times and situations happen? You need to repent. The wonderful thing is that God's going to remember your labor of love and remember what you've done. And when you repent, He's going to remember that no more. And so you can have courage to move forward diligently, having trust in that just and righteous God. Other comments?
One quick one.
Mark.
Talk about verse 10 and ministering, being minister. If we jump over to Hebrews 10, verse 32 to the end of the chapter, kind of get a snapshot of what they were doing. It says, in former times you've been enlightened, endured great conflict and suffering. Takers of public spectacle for reproaches, tribulations. You were sharers of those that who were so treated. You showed sympathy to the prisoners. You accepted and just joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you yourselves had better possession than the lasting one. Verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence because of greater reward.
And again, you mentioned Peter earlier.
Yeah, 2 Peter chapter 1.
And isn't that what verse 5 talks about too? Make your calling and election sure. Necessary for spiritual security. But how do I make my calling and election sure? Growth, right? Wouldn't that be part of it? And continuing to recall what the calling is. And what is the calling? Let's not mess this up. What is the calling here? scare everybody. Yeah, okay. And so putting that together, the calling of that is the obedience to God. God is calling us to be obedient to His truth. That's what He's calling us to do. And so how do we know if we're doing the truth?
We have to know
the truth. Yeah, we have to know the truth to know. It's just like... it was funny when we moved here last year. Is I cannot remember the last time I took a written driving test. But in the state of Indiana, they require when you go from another state to Indiana, you have to take a written test. Well, how are you going to know about the rules in dealing with the state of Indiana unless I have to look and study the Indiana highway, whatever it's called, laws and rules in order to be able to pass. Now, it's real simple to be able to figure this out. Can I read and study Georgia's to pass Indiana? I mean, we think about these ideas and these examples and these illustrations, and then we go, well, why doesn't this pertain to the Bible? Well, it does. You know, I don't go to any other book but the law text to find out how I need to play by the rules. But to read those rules that apply now. Dave.
You know, we want to get the right directions, don't
we? Yeah, absolutely. We want to get the right directions. And so the only way to do that then is to go to... the author of perfection, right? We're reminded, right? He is not the author of confusion. And so what a wonderful thing, again, something that should get us excited to know that he is not dealing with confusion. We're out of time. I apologize. Thank you for your kind attention. And I apologize for being late. I didn't say sorry for being late.
Knock.
I mean, there are ones that you can't do.
I almost catch us like CJ get more.
I was almost gonna lead a song.
Because I don't have one.
While we waited. That was close. The heart stepped up, so I didn't have to.
It's down like scary.